This morning I'm proclaiming the word of God from the gospel, especially the last verses, verses 15, 16 and 17. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we receive your word, fill us with your spirit so that we may place our trust in Christ and be saved by him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. In John's Gospel, Jesus is crowned as King. He is enthroned in glory and he is exalted when he is crowned with thorns, when he is nailed on the cross, and when his cross is lifted from the earth. That is Christ's kingly exaltation in the Gospel of John. That is when he is lifted up. It's in being lifted up that Christ reveals to us the depth of God's love for us. That Christ reveals to us that he is the one who brings us salvation from God. Yet when Jesus teaches about this in John's Gospel, he alludes to a passage from the Old Testament to help us understand what he means, to help us get a grasp on what is going on as he is lifted up on the cross. It's a passage from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. Many of you here, more mature Christians, already know what this passage is about. But perhaps many of you too have only a shakier idea or have never heard it before. So as we get into this text today, I'm first of all going to read out the passage that Jesus is alluding to. It's full of interesting detail. Interesting in what it says and also in what it does not say. It can help us understand Christ's cross. Let's hear. From Mount Hor, they, the Hebrew people who'd come out from slavery in the land of Egypt, they set out by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent out of bronze and put it on a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. That's the whole story that Jesus is alluding to. Now let's go through this account again. The people are on their way out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and they are heading towards the promised land, the land promised to their ancestors, to the land through which God will bless his people. And on the way, they become impatient. Tune into that word, by the way, way. In the scriptures, and especially in the New Testament, the way is the path set by God for his people. Their way is through the desert. Our way is the way to the cross. Their way, they become on the way, they become impatient. And they grumble against Moses and against God. They question why God brought them out of Egypt into a place where there seems to be no sustenance for life. On the one hand, they complain that they have no food, but then they say, in fact, the food they do have is detestable. They're better off, is the implication, being back in Egypt, being back in slavery. Better slavery with tasty food than freedom with food they do not like. Now, the text goes on to say that the Lord sends fiery serpents among the people, and when the serpents bite people, they die. It does not explicitly say that one followed because of the other. That's an implication that is drawn later in the text, but it's not spelled out explicitly by the narrator. First of all, you have the people complaining, and then you have God sending the fiery serpents, the serpents who bite the people. In the text, it's the people who draw the connection between their complaining and their suffering, not God, not the narrator. I think something deep is going on here. It's very hard for us to be told that we are sinning. But when we experience the consequence of our sin, then it becomes easier for us to draw the connection between what we've done and what we've suffered, that indeed we've sinned. This text seems to be drawing this sort of picture for us. It's the people who say that they've sinned, who acknowledge they've done something wrong and are now suffering for it. It's the people who acknowledge that they are helpless to get themselves out of their predicament. It's the people who ask Moses to intercede for them so that they may be saved. Listen to what the text says. The people said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." There's spiritual wisdom going on here. We know about this in the church, but even wider society, I think, has some inkling of this. You know, as a congregation, we invite and welcome many 12-step groups to use our property. Alcoholics Anonymous, Marijuana Users Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous. In their 12-step program, the first thing they do is to acknowledge that there's a problem and then that they can't save themselves. We know about this as Christian people as we confess our sins, that we're born in bondage to sin, that we can't free ourselves. We know about this. I believe it's going on here in the text. The Lord does not want to kill his people. He does not want them to suffer the full extent of their sins. So he tells Moses to make a serpent on a pole so that everyone who looks on the serpent may live. I think something strange is going on here, and if we had more time, we might dwell on it. The serpent, which is the bringer of death, then becomes the bringer of life. The symbol brings them life in this world, life with God. They simply look at the serpent and the poison loses its power. By the way, let's suppose you go back to that time and someone doubts whether this will work at all. They 99.999% this is not true and will not work. If they look, nevertheless, they are saved. Because the point is not about human faith or trust. The point is about God's desire to save his people from their sin, to remove the venom which is in the human bloodstream, to bring them salvation. Simply looking brings them life. Now that's the background for Jesus' words. Let's hear them again. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus, as he is lifted up on the cross, is the one who will give life. Those who look to him in faith will be saved. Again, this is not about the strength of human trust or commitment. It's about God's revelation of himself in order to save the people from their sins. So the focus, for example, is not on having real commitment to the Lord Jesus. If you want to go back and look at the context, it's very clear that Jesus knows what is in the human heart, even in the heart of those who believe in his name.
if you come to the Bible study this evening, we'll be looking at this in more detail. Jesus won't entrust himself even to his disciples because he knows how weak we are, how fallible we are, that when you build on human commitment, it's like building on sand or on water. But Jesus is the one who is strong to say. We can bring our doubts to him. When we look to him, we have salvation from God. We may look inside and experience doubt. We may experience the weight of sin or even shame. But when we look to Christ, we find the one who saves us and who brings us life with God. So if you have an awareness that inside you have doubts, or that inside you have shame, or inside you have sin which can't be forgiven, look up and look out. Just as Moses raised the bronze snake in the serpent, and people looked and lived, regardless of their sin or their shame or their doubt, look to Christ on his cross and know that there God's love is revealed for you. The text makes this abundantly clear as it goes on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. God does not hate the world that he's made, but shows love for his world. We know in this world what we value by what we are willing to give up for the things we value. We might like having money in our pockets, but when we are sick, we will give up our money for healing. We will pay doctors and nurses to treat us. We will pay for medicine. Our health is more important to us than our money. We are also willing even sometimes to give up health for greater goods. Even, for example, love of our family. Sometimes people even literally donate things like kidneys for the sake of their family. We show what we value by what we are willing to give up. Think about how God values his world, that he gives his only Son. Do you want to know God's value for the world that he has created? Think about what he is willing to give up. And look to Christ, who shows you what God is willing to give up. Because here we see the love of God revealed. We have many reasons in this world which might make us doubt the love of God, especially when we are going through suffering, especially when we are on the path of faith, on the way, following Jesus, and it feels like God does not care about us or attend to our very real needs or give us any joy in life. We can feel like God is far from loving us and want to complain. But in the face of this, we have our Saviour, Christ, lifted up on the cross. This is a promise made to the world, to all people, whatever their ethnicity, whatever their gender, whatever their social standing, God loves the world. Listen to how it goes on. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Although Jesus' teaching reveals to us the extent of our sinful nature, what's really going on, it brings light into darkness and can make us afraid. Although Jesus' teaching does expose these things, the exposure of our sin does not come because God desires to condemn us, but to save us. The cross of Christ shows us the true authority of God, which is willing to suffer for us. Just in the last week, I was teaching the confirmation class on the fourth commandment, respect your father and your mother. I was getting the confirmation kids to think about the difference between power and authority. Those who exercise power only, tyrants, make people suffer for them. They make others do their will regardless of the cost to those who carry out their orders. But those who have authority show they have authority by being willing themselves to suffer. God is not a tyrant because he's willing to suffer for us. He's willing to suffer for you. So look to the cross of Christ this Lent. See the suffering of your Lord for you. See the love of God revealed there for you. Put your doubts, your shame, your sin aside, because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and who brings us home on the path to God. May God lead us on this path and give us the fullness of life for Jesus' sake. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.